Well, we turn our attention from the book of Hebrews and move on now to the book of James. James chapter 1, found on page 1288 of your pew Bibles. James chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 8 verses of this portion of God's word this morning. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear again the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May the Lord be pleased at his blessing to this portion of his word and guide us this morning as we look. The beginning of this letter by James. Well, the book of James has been a book that some have contested over the years. In fact, if you're familiar with church history, you might have read that Luther was not a big fan of the book of James. He thought that it might more rightly be torn out from the Bible. He had a problem with it. And sometimes there is a way in which we can read the book of James and perhaps wrongly read the book of James. Because we could be tempted to read this book and think that God in it is laying out for us, much like he did in Exodus and Leviticus, a series of laws that we must uphold, that we must work to accomplish. And for folks like Luther, they found that to be difficult to stomach. But I would argue that the book of James is not a book that puts before us anything resembling a works-based righteousness. In fact, we read that account from Acts chapter 15 that we might be reminded that the writer of the book of James, having gone through that council in Jerusalem, rightly understood that our salvation comes in and by Christ alone. And so the book of James is helpful for us as it will help remind us of the root that upholds us, a root by which God was pleased to engraft us in Christ. And that we might rightly understand that those improvements, that fruit that God is pleased to bring about in our lives, stems from the root. You see, in the Roman Catholic Church, oftentimes we have a wrong equation that is put before us, the idea that there is faith plus works that yield salvation. We know that's wrong. There's no place for our works. Our works add nothing to what Christ has done. And any time that we would try to add to the accomplished work of Christ our own works, we really are seeking to rob something that is rightfully Jesus's alone. We're robbing him of his superiority, his supremacy, something that was at the core of our entire study of the book of Hebrews. And I think it is very helpful that the book of James falls right after the book of Hebrews, where we have been reminded week after week after week of the supremacy of Christ, so that we don't fall prey to this notion of a works-based righteousness, where we don't begin to give ourselves credit that rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ. And so here we enter into our study today, and the title of the message is Count It All Joy. As he begins here, we see he writes in verse 2, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, this idea of counting joy our trials does not come naturally to us. Certainly, our common inclination is to seek a way around our difficulties, our trials, to escape them as best we may. And if you recall, if you've read through Pilgrim's Progress, on many occasions, Pilgrim was enticed to leave that path which he had been set upon, that difficult path that he was to walk toward the celestial city, and was often led off of that path by the allure of an easier way, perhaps a very grassy way instead of a rocky way that he could wander. And it looked initially as if it ran in parallel with the path that he was appointed to walk originally. But down the road, he found that it led him far away from that place that God had appointed him to go. Do you find yourself often seeking the easy path? Often seeking to avoid the difficulties in this life, that it may go well and easy with you. See, this was a common affliction in the time of James. It's a common affliction today. As we look out over much of Christendom, we see very distorted gospels that are being proclaimed. Some of you have probably had opportunity to watch or hear some of those very famous televangelists that put forth things like a health and wealth gospel. Guys like Olstein that invite us to live our best life now, that try to entice us to see the desires of our heart achieved in this life and try to impress upon us that that's precisely what God wants for us. Many of these false teachers tend to go around and they tend to try to fluff us like a pillow. But if you've ever fluffed a pillow, does it hold that shape long term? No, it's an activity you have to engage in time and time again, day after day after day, because eventually it settles, it goes flat. That's not the kind of shaping and molding that we see being described here that is carried out by God. And throughout the book of James, we're going to be looking at how it is that God brings about fruit in our lives, how it is that God will shape and mold you as he is pleased to sanctify you. And it's better for us to think in terms of the work of God upon the lives of you, his people, as really the hammers of a blacksmith falling upon a piece of metal. It's very different, the action of that blacksmith's hammer falling upon that piece of metal. Over time, it doesn't flatten out again. It doesn't change its shape. But what God is pleased to bring about is a lasting change. And we see that being described here in these early verses of chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We see here that God uses some of those hammer blows as he is pleased to begin to fashion us as he would have us to be. That he uses these things to strengthen us. We don't always understand how God is at work within us. We don't always understand how the trials that God brings and places in our life serve this purpose. Oftentimes, many of these things are more clearly seen in the rearview mirror. They're more clearly seen in hindsight than they are at the time. When we can look back and we can see how God was pleased to stretch and mold and strengthen us through the trials that we have faced. Steadfastness that is described here isn't something that stems from your own strength, but it recognizes that it is founded upon God's faithfulness. One of the things that I love about a congregation that is representative of all of the different ages is that our older saints, often God will use them to remind us as they share with us testimony of God's faithfulness in their life. As we witness some of the trials and difficulties that our brothers and sisters endure in the latter stages of their life, we better understand what many say, growing old isn't for sissies. But our brothers and sisters will attest to us where their confidence in God comes from, as they relay to us that time and time and time again throughout their life, God has been pleased to faithfully see them through all of the preceding trials of life, such that as they face a new trial, their heart is inclined to him, their gaze is fixed upon him, knowing full well it won't be based upon their own strength that they will get through it. But it is the same God who delivered them in the past that will deliver them today, tomorrow, up until the very end. Through trials, we grow confident of Christ's continued care and presence with his people. It's an expression of how we are practically sustained by that most important root, Christ. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That as the Lord utilizes his hammer upon us, as the Lord, that shaper of clay, is pleased to shape and mold us into that design that is perfect, that design that he has ordained for us, that he will perfect us. It's one of the great confidences that we have in Christ. One of the things that allows us to persevere is this confidence that what Christ has been pleased to begin within us, he will see through to its end. He won't start you down a path and then walk away and leave you to fend for yourself. He won't begin to shape and mold your life, but he will continue to shape and mold your life. Now, it's important. We have examples within the Old Testament of our forefathers like David, who are remembered favorably in Hebrews 11 in that chapter on faith. And we know that in the midst of his life, there were seasons where he did not walk as God would have him to walk. And that's an important reminder for us that though God has and will see his work through to the very end, we also need to be alert to the fact that we are still contending with those old inclinations of sin. We still have a tendency to lean upon our own thinking, to rest upon our own strength, to pursue those desires that typified us in our sin rather than pursue the desires of Christ. And so the people of God need to be aware of these things. We need to be about examining ourselves that we not allow sin to creep in and lead us off of this path. Now, lest we would despair, we see that there is a glorious promise, a glorious gift which God invites His people to seek. We get to verse 5 and we see that though we may not clearly see and understand the purposes of God in this particular trial that is now upon us, there is an invitation that is here extended to us. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We find ourselves even today in the midst of a trial, don't we? As I look out on this congregation and we are separated by empty pews and some of us are wearing masks. In the midst of this pandemic, many of our number we know aren't with us physically today but are remoting in to worship with us. Because in this time, we're going through a trial. This pandemic that has caused many to fear, this pandemic that has resulted in the loss of many lives, this pandemic that has upended our typical lives. And we don't fully and clearly understand God's purposes in this particular trial. But though we may not understand it, God invites us to seek from Him wisdom. And where will we find that wisdom? Where would God have you to go to understand His will? Would He not have you dive into His Word? Would He not have you in new and more extensive measure spend time within His Word that you might recall how He has been pleased from the very beginning of Genesis through all of Revelation to lay out His grand purpose? That we might better comprehend how even today's trial fits within the context of all that God has foreordained to do. You see, often when we find ourselves struggling, we'll look elsewhere. We'll look at the next self-help book that comes out. We'll look for some other easier way than to delve the depths of God's Word to find that direction. And sadly, the church too often finds itself imperiled by seeking other answers, seeking other wisdom, rather than going back to the Word of God. One of the things that we will receive as we go back to the Word of God are those constant reminders of His faithfulness, of His accompanying His precious people throughout their difficult trials. We go back to the example of the Exodus, where we see God accompanying His people over those many, many years of their wanderings in the desert, of His wonderful provision for them as He is pleased, not even to allow the sandals of their feet to wear out, as He supplies their physical needs, as He cares for them, as He is long-suffering with them, even in the midst of their stiff-necked stubbornness of their stubbornness. As they looked back wrongly upon their time of captivity in Egypt and cried out, why couldn't we just have stayed? Why couldn't you just have left us there? At least we had food. At least we were cared for. Rather than understand the miraculous deliverance which God had and was effecting even in the midst of their wanderings. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. What a wonderful thing it is that God doesn't look at you and say, well, I'll give you a little bit. You really don't deserve much more than that. But our God gives generously. He doesn't give scantily this wisdom, but he pours it out in abundance to those who will ask. We're invited in this passage to seek his wisdom. This is a challenge we're invited, kind of like that challenge where we task God with demonstrating his ability to provide for his church. And we're reminded that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Test me in this. He gives generously to all without finding reproach. But we see that there is a key ingredient in how we would approach the Lord in these trials. The man or woman of God is not to look at God as just one of many different possible directions that I may go in my time of need. God is not to be entreated as if we're hedging our bets. I'll lean upon my cunning and upon my own wisdom and my own strength until I find that I fall flat on my face, and then I'll seek God. He says, no, we need to ask these things in faith. We need to go to God seeking from him wisdom with full confidence that as God has said he will give generously, he will. We're not to go in doubting. Because you see here that doubter is described as someone that is easily tossed by the wind. And across Christendom today, we see many examples of this. Where sadly, the gospel message has been corrupted. The witness of Christ is being corrupted. And we're seeing churches that are going and flowing with the whim of culture and society, who are putting a finger to the wind and seeking their direction, not from the Word of God, but from what may be popular and well received, and what may not draw the scorn of the world. He says we need to come with confidence. Prayer here, as we pray to God that he would grant to us wisdom, is not to be viewed as a charm or an avenue, rather than our first and primary response to the difficulties that we face in this life. Now again, one of the great blessings of having those of our older saints among us is that they can attest to God's proven faithfulness throughout their life. And as young people, we need to, and not so young people anymore, we need those reminders of God's faithfulness. We need that testimony, lest we be tempted to despair. Do you, brothers and sisters, seek wisdom from God? Do you give yourself to regular engagement with the Word of God? Do you see what a wonderful blessing it is that God has given us even this avenue of prayer, that we may cry out to him for understanding when we find ourselves facing new challenges? Or do you hedge your bets? Do you see this is just one of many ways that I'll get through tomorrow? I'll read a bit of God's word. I'll seek him out but I'll seek out other ways to make my way through life. No, here we see that all of these things stem from and are accomplished by that most important root at work within us that feeds us, sustains us, and allows us as broken men and women to go from being branches that were dead in our transgression to now enjoying that life-giving work of Jesus Christ. That as He is pleased to support us, as He is pleased to work in us, that we may bear the fruit that is described here, that as we undergo these trials of many kinds, as His hammer falls upon us, we are being shaped and molded day by day, year after year, into the image of that one whom God was pleased to send, in whom our heart now delights, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now our great privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper. An opportunity for us again to be reminded who it is that actually accomplished these most necessary things. For it was only the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was broken. His blood was spilt for all those who put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And all of those who call upon His name, whose faith and trust is in Him, are works that are now being shaped and molded by God until that time when Christ comes again. And each of those people whom God has given Him are made perfect and glorious, and all the remnants of sin are gone utterly. And all of those tendencies to fall back into those old patterns are gone. And we finally find ourselves in a condition where our singular focus and desire is to do His will and His will alone, worshiping Him through all eternity. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that as we would begin our study through the book of James, that You would, week after week, be reminding us of that most important work that is being accomplished by our root, Jesus Christ. That we, Lord, like the world, would not confuse the fruit of His work in us for anything that is of ourselves or in any way meritorious. Rather, Lord, it is the product of the salvation You have been pleased to work out through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we contemplate these things, and as now we have opportunity to turn our attention to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Lord, may our hearts be filled to overflowing with thanksgiving for what You have done and for what You are continuing to do within the hearts and minds of Your people until that time that our Savior comes again. Lord, we pray these things in that name that is above all names, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.